Well, during the Lent season, our sermons focused on the Old Testament struggles in exile, and then the New Testament answers to them. Today, we focus on Passover. Our scripture reading from Exodus chapter 12 followed a rather dramatic scene in the court of Pharaoh. Moses had gone into it. This was after there had been 9 plagues that had truly humbled Egypt. But as Moses went in, Pharaoh ignored the plagues. Pharaoh ignored that call to let my people go. Instead, he faced Moses and said, "Get away from me. Take care to never see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." Get the feeling it was a little tense. Moses responded back. Should have shaken Pharaoh to the bones. Moses replied, "As you say, I will not see your face again." But then he went on to say, "About midnight tonight, Pharaoh, the firstborn of every Egyptian will die. From Pharaoh's house all the way down to the house of the slave girl. And not just the Egyptians. It's going to hit your barn. It's going to hit your fields. Firstborn of all your cattle, of your livestock. They're all going to die." And with that we read, and I quote, "And he went out from Pharaoh, hot with anger." Pharaoh's ticked at Moses. Moses is ticked at Pharaoh. Why? Well, Pharaoh rightly sees Moses as an emissary of God, and through him, there has been absolute destruction for Egypt. Moses, he was raised as an Egyptian. He was raised in a Pharaoh's house. He had a place for the Egyptian in his heart, and for him to see Pharaoh acting the way he was doing, he was distraught because of this sinful man's decision, this leader's decision, his pride. People were going to die. And it wasn't just one or two. It was every family in Egypt was going to experience death. You know, as I thought about that, I really felt sorry for Moses. How would you like to be the one to bring that kind of news to a nation? Every family in the nation is going to suffer. You're going to lose a child. We've seen what happens when a family loses one child. There's protests in the street. You can't get into the king's game. And all sorts of pandemonium. Can you imagine if one child from every family in our country died? What that would be like? That's why Moses went out, hot with anger. But that's when God came to him and gave him and Aaron instructions for the Passover. Instruction number one involves timing. This month that we're in, from now on, will be the beginning of the month. It will be the beginning of the year. And it is that way in the Jewish calendar to this very day. Then, on the 10th of this month, from now on the 10th of this month, each family is to take a lamb. If you have a small family, you and your neighbors can join together. But you take a lamb, a male lamb, 1 year old, without blemish, and you take it into your house, so that it lives with you. until the 14th day. And then on the 14th day, at twilight, you slaughter that lamb. And you take its blood. And you put it on the lintel over the door to your house. And then down the doorpost or the door jamb, and then down the other side. Take that lamb. Roast it. Whole on the fire. Eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Why unleavened bread? Two reasons. Number one, in the Bible, yeast is used as a symbol of sin. Because yeast, when you put it into dough, it begins to move throughout, permeate it, ferment it, makes the whole batch of dough rise. That's what sin's like. In Ephesians 4, we're told, don't give Satan a foothold. Why? Because he brings sin with him. And sin gets in our life, and it spreads throughout our life, and it just grows and grows and grows. So the first message is, get rid of sin. You're leaving Egypt. You're embarking on a journey with God. Leave your sin behind. Second, takes time for bread to rise. God said he's going to act. And when God acts, you don't wait around. Because he acts, and he acts. Unleavened bread. Unleavened bread, if we have a prayer for communion tonight. Bitter herbs. They were to eat the bread with bitter herbs. They had both a watery-like sauce that they would dip the bread in that was bitter, and they had a relish-like concoction made with bitter herbs that they would put on the matzah and eat it. But when they ate it, it was part of that Passover meal, part of the Seder dinner, where the leader, the father, would say, as we eat these bitter herbs, we remember the bitterness of our slavery in Egypt. But also, how we are slaves to sin. It is sin, starting with Adam and Eve, that has brought the worst bitterness into our lives. We've been separated from God because of it. Continue in exile. They were to eat that lamb, eat all of it. Whatever they didn't eat, they were to burn by morning. And there were very specific instructions on how to eat that lamb. Eat it with your belt fastened. Eat it with your sandals on. Eat it with your staff in your hand. And eat it in haste. No lounging around. Why? Because the Lord said, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. But the very next line is huge. The blood is a sign for you. In the Old Testament, anytime the word sign is used, it's a reference to, this is something only God can do. We think of signs as giving us directions. Well, this sign gives a direction. God's doing this. And so the blood is a sign to the people of Israel and the land of Egypt. God's the one who's doing this. But it is a sign for us. God's the one who's doing this now. He's the one who is working our deliverance. The deliverance from Egypt was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day is a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. And when you have a memorial day, that is a big thing in the Old Testament. It's like the memorial stone. We're going to hear about two sets of memorial stones on Easter. But any time there was a memorial stone or a memorial day, there were specific instructions. And the biggest instruction was this: when your children ask, you will tell them. And so with Passover, when your children ask, why do we eat the bitter herb? Because of the bitterness of slavery. Why do we eat the lamb? Because God has promised us a Messiah who will save us. Why do we eat it standing up? Yes, we sit down. No, because when they ate it, they ate it, and they ate it fast as God acted. And he saved our people. They were set up to pass the message from generation to generation so that they would not be lost. And then pretty good job of them. Which takes us to our gospel reading about 1,000 years later. They're still celebrating the Passover. Jesus gives his instructions for the Passover. His disciples ask him, where will you have us home prepare for you to eat the Passover? But you know, I got to thinking about that. When his disciples asked him that question, what do you think went through Jesus' mind? Did he think about the lamb that would be chosen, perfect, helpless, doomed, with no hope of reprieve, knowing that he was that lamb, perfect, helpless, doomed? He sent two disciples ahead, told them, you're going to find a man carrying a water jar. Follow him. We look at that, and that's a pretty amazing thing. I guess we could say, back in the first century, real men didn't carry water jars. That was the job for the women. So when they walked into Jerusalem, there's this guy carrying a water jar. This is out of place. It's not normal. We follow him. Follow him. He gets to a house. Go in the house. Ask him. The master wants to have the Passover. Where shall we eat it? He'll show you a large upper room, first and ready. You have to prepare for us. And so that's what those two disciples did. As for Jesus and the other disciples, they went to the temple. But when it came time, they came back. But then I think of Jesus in the temple. All Jerusalem was bringing their lambs to the temple. All of them would be slaughtered. When we read the accounts from the first century, they said that the blood flowed out of the temple and down the hill into the Kidron Brook, turning the Kidron Brook into a stream of blood. It was loud. It was messy. It was smelly. What did Jesus say? Saw his teacher. Him, the perfect Son of God, or as John the Baptist said, Lamb. Jesus never sinned, never had any greed, never had any jealousy. truly follows in God's sight. Again, help us. Well, yes and no. No, he wasn't helpless. Because in just a couple short hours, he would be in the Garden of Gethsemane. And a cohort of soldiers would come to get him, along with the temple guard. A cohort is 600 soldiers. When they come, Jesus steps between Peter, James, and John, and this group of soldiers, and says, "Whom do you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am he." Boom. They all get knocked to the ground. He wasn't helpless. He had the power to just decimate them. Evidently, Peter didn't get it, because that's when he pulled out the sword, you know, and did his best, you know, kung fu ninja stuff, and cut the ear off of one of the slaves who was there. Malchus was his name. Jesus revealed them, told them to put away the sword, and said, "Don't you know I could call and 12 legions of angels would come?" We think of that like, "Oh, wow, yeah, 12 legions. 12,000 angels." Now let's put this into perspective. Hezekiah was surrounded by the Assyrian army under King Sennacherib. Hezekiah prayed for deliverance. God sent one angel. And that angel went to battle with Sennacherib's army and killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. I didn't do the math, but that's a whole lot. Hundreds every minute or probably second. That's one angel. And Jesus is saying, "I can bring 12,000. Those poor Romans. But did he? No, the key is he was helpless by choice. And he was doomed. Like no one ever before, and like no one ever since. Because Christ took every sin ever committed, going back to Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden, and going all the way to the last sin that will be committed right before he comes back. All of them were placed on him. His doom. Because God does not accept sin. So what did he think then? When he begins to have that Passover meal with his disciples, he takes that bread. Bread like the bread we have here. Bread, no yeast, sinless. Bread that's struck, like his back would be struck by the Roman soldiers. Bread that is pierced, like his hands, his feet, his side. Was he thinking of that as he picked up that bread and broke it? Or after supper and after giving thanks, when he took the cup, it was called the cup of redemption. It's the third cup in the Passover meal. Redeeming my back. What was he thinking as he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins"? As I tried to think about that, it really blew my mind. When I've got something big coming up ahead of me, I tend to worry about it, obsess about it, can't sleep because of it, whatever. And that's because I'm getting a haircut the next day. We maybe have experienced it because we're going to the doctor. We start to worry, do I have cancer? Do I have this? Do I have that? from Jesus now? True death. God's whole judgment on him. As the Bible says, God's wrath poured out full strength. And again, putting that into context, God spoke and created the universe. He didn't even use his hands. He just spoke. Now try to imagine that power being poured out full strength on Jesus. What did he think when he saw that lamb there on the table in front of him? The centerpiece of the meal. Do you think about how he would become the lamb? The centerpiece of this meal. Truly, the greatest meal ever. A meal of deliverance for the children of Israel from Egypt. A meal for all mankind. Eternal deliverance from our sin. A meal that we share tonight. A meal we now call a sacrament. A sacrament. Something commanded by Christ himself. Something with physical elements. And something by which he brings grace to us. And in this case, he himself literally comes to us. Again, it's not that this bread becomes the body of Christ. It's not that this cup and the wine or the grape juice that is in it becomes the blood of Christ. But this is our God in action. Just as in the Old Testament, he came in a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud, a burning bush of Moses. Or with the Ark of the Covenant. The children of Israel knew their God was physically present with them because he gave them physical signs. And he gives us the physical sign of the bread of the covenant. This is why St. Paul says, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, not recognizing the body of Christ, eats and drinks condemnation from himself. This isn't just a symbol. This is real. Christ coming to us tonight. And it's why we call it holy, set apart, communion. To commune with. We commune with our Savior. And so on that night, when our Lord was betrayed, he sat down at that Passover meal with his disciples. He took that bread, struck it, pierced it, sins, and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take heed. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In a similar manner, after supper, after giving thanks to the cup, he blessed it and gave it to them and said, "Drink it all. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This is the feast that we celebrate tonight. Truly, the greatest meal ever had. A meal where we commune with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A meal where he comes to us bringing us salvation. Because he, the Son of God, went to the cross. He paid the price of our sin, the wages of sin is death. And yet we look forward to Sunday because we know it's much bigger than that. He didn't stay there. He rose triumphant, showing his power over sin, over death, and over the dead, and giving us that sure and certain hope that on that last day, he will raise us up to be with him. If I could have my elders come forward.